This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you again from South Central Washington State. It's cherry time. We've just finished up, but there are a tremendous amount of cherries available. About 2.5 times what this state has produced last year. And even at that, countless amount is being left in the orchards and not even being harvested. Maybe 1/4 or 10% to 20-25% is being left unharvested just because there's so many cherries. So I hope you go out and enjoy some, especially what I've read from the doctor's reports and various magazines over the years. It's probably one of the best sources, especially for people with chronic pain, that cherries actually, at least this is their claims from many different studies, actually helps relieve pain. So we hope you enjoy the fruits of the season, and we've been studying the book of Revelation, and we are going to be in that again, and we've gotten past the first three chapters, which is the seven churches of Asia it talks about, and we just want to cover just a couple of the verses, the first couple verses, first three verses of Revelation each time, just as a background. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. You notice this is talking about shortly take place. In other words, these things are going to start right away. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, we see that that when we read the other books, we don't see that there's a blessing. This says that just right off that there's a blessing to those who read this, and to those who hear the words of this prophecy, and to those who keep those things which are written in, for the time is near. And back in verse 1, it said, things which must shortly take place. And, of course, the first part was to churches at that time period. And so it was messages to those churches. And then we come on up, if you want to know more about that, there's the past few two or three sessions have been on that you could go to the archives. We come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 and chapter 5 should be read together. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these two chapters together. So, and then we'll come back and look at them a little bit and see their perspective. Now, I've been trying to present two major views. There are many views, but these are the two. One of them is very predominant in the United States, and which is the futurist view, and then the partial preterist. Now, the futurists totally pretty much condemn the preterist view, but there's a partial preterist that really works in with history quite well, and that as far as the way of understanding and these things. So I, as far as the two different views, I don't say that one is right and the other one is wrong. I think there are both need to be understood for our seeing that much of this has already taken place, just as Jesus had said that these things must shortly take place, and at one place, and then repeats it again within just a couple verses that, you know, he says must shortly take place, and then the other one is the time is near. So it was like it's right at the door. So this was being revealed to John. Most people think that John was on the Isle of Patmos during Domitian's rule, which is the end of the first century. However, we know from texts at the time that he may have been under Domitian's, but we know from actual texts that he was there under Nero's rule. He was also first imprisoned under Claudius, the emperor before Nero. Nero ruled from 54 AD to 68 when he killed himself. That was after he had burned Rome and instituted great persecution against Christians. And then we know that at 68 AD was still 2 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the whole Jewish state, and pretty much the annihilation of the vast majority of the Jews. And it was a much greater Holocaust than it was in the Hitler's Holocaust, even though that there was more killed, perhaps 6 million at the time of Hitler. There was percentage-wise far greater destruction, because from the accounts, the minimum account was like 1.5 or more million killed. But actually, from historical data at the time, that this same time that this took place at a feast time, and that there, what happens when the three feasts of the year that everybody's required, all the males are required to come up to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden at that time that they are all locked in Jerusalem, that the population, because of the whole country goes there, swells from the lower figure way up to one of the historical records at the time said there was over 3 million in Jerusalem when Titus came down, surrounded it, and most of them starved to death or were slain when they breached the city, broke into the city, burned much of it. And even tells in the history that many of the fires were put out by the vast amounts of blood flowing, that there was huge, you put about 3 million people in a very small area, and many of them had already died of starvation, there had been cannibalism, and great destruction of the Jewish people. And so we see that that time that this book of Revelation was written by John during Nero's reign. In fact, just in the next century, in the second century, it said that it was written, that the one of the earliest manuscripts that has the New Testament in it says it was written by John during the reign of Nero, after he was boiled in oil and God miraculously saved him, that Nero had sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote this. So this is preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, and therefore partial preterist view, much of this of the book of Revelation actually took place during that first century, but it extends clear up into the future, just as the futurist view. But the futurist view spends all this time in between saying that they're stuck back in those seven churches, that they're describing the ages of the seven churches, and the last three of the churches sort of coexist together up until the rapture, or the taking away, and that the Church of Philadelphia is removed, and the last two other ones are taken into tribulation. So there is a different view also as far as everyone believes in the 7-year tribulation and great tribulation being the last 3.5 years, and one believes that as far as the coming of Jesus again, which is, I mean, there were so many prophecies in the Bible dealing with Christ, the God's coming the first time, and that he's coming again as well. And so many of these were so accurately produced that there's the likelihood of it being fulfilled is so astronomical that there's not enough elements in the universe to equal the odds of that being true. However, it came about, those that many prophecies being fulfilled. Most people just speak of the maybe 8 or 10 or 12 prophecies, but there's many others. And so let's get into this, and let me just read this first, and then we'll go back and talk about that, plus hopefully get into something that a person that was actually taken to heaven and what Jesus spoke to him. So we want to we see here that this is these chapters 4 and 5 should be one chapter, and that it was when John was taken to heaven, what he saw. Then we hopefully we have enough time to a modern day person that was taken to heaven and what also he saw and was told. And so I'm just, for the next few minutes, just going to be reading this, and I'll be reading it from the New King James Bible. That's perhaps not the best text for you to look at. Certainly the King James wouldn't be. New King James is a little bit definitely better. It's a fairly popular version. That's why I'm using it. There is better text. New American Standard is perhaps the best. There are some modern ones that are in the last 10-15 years that perhaps might come close to the accuracy of the New American Standard as well. So let me start this the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and read chapter 4 and 5. When we talk about these chapters and verses, I have to remember that the original text in the Bible didn't have chapters and verses. It was added a little over 500 years ago. So that's an addition that was made just to make it much easier for us to be able to find something. So when we talk about reading a certain book, we can refer to, okay, this chapter and this verse, and so we can all go there quickly, and rather than be trying to read through the entire text and find those exact same words and continue from there, which would be very difficult indeed. So this was just it has no divine power in it that I know of, but it is, I think, was a brilliant thing instigated by God, just helping people do things and read it better, but it was not put often in, broke things up. When they did it from their understanding. Their preconceived understanding, that they put the chapters and verses in there just to help people. But sometimes it breaks things apart that shouldn't be broken apart. In one case, it is this. Chapters 4 and 5 are one whole, and we need to consider it that way. And so what is this? It's the throne room of heaven. And the two different views are, okay, they both agree with John being taken up to the throne room of heaven. However, the futurist view says that this is actually of John foreseeing into the future of what will happen at the rapture and the whole church being taken there. So that's all believers in Christ Jesus and all the Old Testament saints that, and everybody that has loved God and loved his appearing, and that everybody together, both from the Old Testament and New Testament together going to heaven. And so this is that they say that this is at the time of the rapture. Well, the another view is that, okay, this was John taken up to see this vision of things that must shortly take place. And, okay, he was seeing, to begin with, these great and mighty and beautiful things about God that he sees in heaven. And then he starts seeing all the things that are shortly to take place, which began with the futurist view, believes way off in the future, while the others believe that much of this started happening shortly after, within 2-3 years of the, or even the, within the year that John received this vision. So let me begin reading this, and as soon as I get done, we'll go back to some discussion. So I'm starting here with chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit." Now, first thing it says, after this, it was just talking about these seven churches of Asia. So he had spoken and said, okay, deliver these messages to the seven churches of Asia. And so he sent off this letter. And then this was also to say, okay, this is the current situation in your seven churches, but this also is going to shortly take place. And so this was at a much broader picture, which is what was happening in the land, and some people call it the earth, which they then figure that this is the entire world situation, where this word is usually used, the same word most of the time is translated in the Bible, the land, which is referring to the land of Israel. And that's where in understanding can be vastly different in the application of some of the things that are spoken, if it's just spoken of the land of Israel, or whether they are dealing with the whole earth. So it can be translated, which many have translated the whole earth, and but the more common way that the would has been translated traditionally, that word would be the land, referring to the land of Israel. So, okay, in verse 2 it said, "Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a great a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper or an sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes, around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And wherever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sit on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you where all things exist and were created. Now, just briefly, before we continue reading on in chapter 5, we want to look at a couple of things here. One, this 24 elders. The view of the futurist says, okay, these 24 elders are men. And so that they are not, whether they are or not. And I'm not disagreeing with it and not agreeing with it absolutely either. That they say, okay, 12 of these elders are most likely from the Old Testament time and 12 from the New Testament. So they say this is way off in the future whenever the rapture is, which is drawing very close to us now. From then it would be way off in the future. You're talking a couple thousand years in the future. But now, there isn't any signs that need to be fulfilled in the Bible before the rapture occurs. We are not waiting for signs. There are signs of, that perhaps, need to be done, before, he sets up his kingdom. And, as I said, I'm not declaring absolutely that because, I am not, convinced one way or another. So we see these, one of the things, these 24 elders and, the view of futurists is that these have to be real people that lived on the earth rather than living beings that God has in heaven, that they may be there now, but they were, as far as living people here on earth that overcame and are sitting on the 24 thrones, and that half of them were from Christ times and 12 afterwards. Now, also it talks about these four living creatures, and it says as far as mentions what they are. It says as far as one had the face of a lion, one a calf, or and one of an eagle and one of a man. Well, you think of these things, what are they? You think of the lion as the greatest of all land animals. You think of the eagle, as far as the most powerful land animal was the lion, and the eagle as perhaps the greatest of the birds, and then you think of the calf or the bull as the greatest of the clean animals, the domesticated animals. And then, of course, man, the one that God gave dominion over everything. So you see these four living creatures, and it talks about them before the throne, and that they are full of eyes and wings and these other things, and they are constantly giving praise and glory to God Almighty. And whenever they praise and glorify God, that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, this gives credence somewhat to the futurist view that this is something in the future, because if these crowns were given, that does talk about crowns being given for certain things like soul winning or other things in the Bible, and so this may well be if there wasn't another purpose for living creatures to have crowns. I mean, for these 24 elders. So this is really the two different and slightly different things. Let's continue on in chapter 5, verse 1, which is just a continuation of the same, as I said, these two chapters should be one. And I'll continue reading it here, and it says, "And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, a seal, and sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And of course, that is the various terms that have already been applied in the Bible to Jesus Christ. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from all to all the earth. Then he came and looked, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Okay, what does it say there? It says, these are the prayers of the saints as far as the incense. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, so you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, what's 10,000 times 10,000? Well, 10,000 times 10,000, we know that's 100 million. But it says thousands and thousands besides. So this is talking about an innumerable amount, and could easily mean well over a billion or even billions of people, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever." Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So this is chapters 4 and 5, and of Revelation, which is really one passage together. And what is this? There's a great deal of glory and worship and exaltation of God. Now you have to think of John. What happened to him? He was given revelation knowledge as far as what to speak to these seven churches in the chapters 2 and 3. And he had first gotten some introduction instructions, and that there's blessings, and twice being told that this time is imminent, that it's near, that these things are taking place. And so he's first given this job to do, to get, okay, take these messages, get these messages written down. This is the word of knowledge and the word of prophecy to these seven churches. This is what, where you are right now. This is what you need to be. Jesus Christ was commending most of them and about something that they were doing good, and then they had something that he would come against them as far as things. He only mentioned two of them, didn't have anything negative to say. One was one that was going through great persecution, didn't say anything negative about them, and also the Philadelphia church, which he said that there was going to be great persecution coming, but he was going to keep that church from the persecution. So this is the view of the futurists, that they're saying, okay, this is the true church, and they are going to be kept from a great persecution. And so they say the tribulation, and so there's different views about that, that there's a seven-year period in the future called the tribulation, and the first part's just part of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. Well, what's happening in that tribulation? The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is in control. And we see that one of the things that happens to him, the Bible doesn't say it's the Antichrist. We see it in the Bible as the beast, okay? The term Antichrist was taken out, perhaps out of context, put and addressed and given that name to the beast. And so in John, in the first and second John, the shorter letters, happens to mention, that's the only mention of the Antichrist. And it talks about there being many Antichrists at the time. And of course, he was referring to Nero as being the Antichrist at that time. And he also talked about his number being 666, and so it was. The spelling in Hebrew or in Greek, in those two languages, the letters also equaled numbers, and the adding up the numbers there for Nero. So this was a cleverly disguised way of declaring who it was at the time without saying Nero, because the number of his name, well, you just take the name and then, okay, change it to numbers, and it was 666. And so it was, when he was talking about the beast being 666, he was referring to Nero himself. And so and as far as the Antichrist, he was talking about many Antichrists. It's anybody that is various things, proclaiming himself to be Christ. You have to remember that at this period of time, that between the time of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and the time of destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, in that short amount of time, that 40 years, about 40 years span of time, there was over 100 people that came out and declared themselves to be Christ. They called themselves the Messiah for the Jewish people. And some of them gained tremendous followings. There was 3 proclaimed Messiahs at the destruction of Jerusalem. You have to remember that there's well over 1 million, perhaps up to 3 million people in Jerusalem at the time. And when they broke in, and Titus and his forces broke in, they were assembled in 3 different areas. Each one, they were clinging to their Christ, believing they would save them. Well, this is... Of course they didn't save them, because they weren't the true Christ. The true Christ they had rejected. And Jesus Christ himself said that every stone here of this temple is going to be taken down and removed. And not only that, this was what he prophesied, was that, when the women were weeping for him, he said, don't weep for me, weep for you, yourselves, and your children, because of all the destruction that will come upon you. And the reason why is, when he entered Jerusalem, he was weeping. Now, the one time it says he wept, it says because he wept because the people, he said, I would have been like a hen gathering its chicks under my wings. In other words, protecting them and loving them and caring for them of Jerusalem, but you would not allow it. You did not receive the Messiah. There's many prophecies and there are many parables that he taught about that, and they were directed especially against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and lawyers at the time and scribes, and because here he came that he was declaring that God has sent you many as far as teachers and prophets, and you have killed, stoned and killed and rebuked and sent away or killed every one of them, and then when the God himself sends his own son, that he said you will beat him, that you will throw him out of the city, you'll kill him outside the city. And he was speaking of himself. And that because of the blood, he said, the blood from the time of righteous Abel to the time of Zedekiah that was slain between the altars, that is all going to be put on your generation, and you are going to receive the judgment for that, because not only have you destroyed all these righteous people, but you're also going to destroy the very Son of God and kill him. And of course they did not believe what he said, and yet that's exactly what happened. And so we come to this point here, and we want to look at the overview of the once again the overview of Revelation. As I said, the partial preterist view. I'm not talking about preterists, but what they're called, partial preterists, say that the events prophesied in the book of Revelation began to unfold during John's lifetime in the first century. And so he wrote this in the 60s, most likely either the 50s or the 60s, most likely in the 60s AD. It says that he wrote it during from the two different sources, second century sources, that was written while he was on the Isle of Patmos, where Nero sent him after Nero had him boiled in oil, and he would survived and was not hurt by the oil. Okay, futurists, they wanted to they saying that this is coming way out in the future, 2,000 years later, which is right now. But actually these things were beginning to take place then. Chapters 2 and 3, of course, that's the letters to the churches, and the overview, we'd say that 4 and 5, this is what we just read, is declaring and revealing the one who is worthy to open up the seals and to reveal those things that are to come upon the earth. Well, the thing is, the difference in two views, one, that the things were to begin to come upon the earth immediately at that time in the 60s and up and going from there clear up to through the present time and to the time of God establishing his kingdom on earth in over the whole earth in the future. And the futurists saying that this is mostly to be in the future. Now, verses 6 through 18, we see that this is the kingdom of God progressively being extended over the whole world until all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. So we're looking at this as a gradual thing. The future says, okay, all this is going to happen after chapters 4 and 5, that all the believers that have died in the past and all the ones that are alive are taken up to meet Jesus in the air and then taken on to heaven. Well, the words that are used to meet almost universally used to meet somebody and to receive them back. Like you go out to meet, in the Bible, you see the boy coming home, the prodigal son coming home. The father runs out to meet him and then brings him back to the home. Other places, as far as the terms meet in the New Testament, went out to meet them, then they met them and brought them into where they were. So this would be the opposite of the normal usage of meet. This meeting of Jesus in the air and then returning right away to earth would be the common use of the word to meet. You go meet somebody at the airport. You don't meet them and then jump on the plane with them and go away with them. No, you meet them at the airplane and receive them into your home. So you bring them in. So you go meet somebody and you bring them where you have been, but you are now, as far as Jesus would be then establishing his kingdom here. So these are the two converse understandings, but we want to understand both. God can use prophecy and fulfill it, and then you see when we read the word of the Bible and we see something that there's a promise there, and we can see that promise and see how somebody else has taken that promise and it was fulfilled for them, we can, by the Spirit of God quickening our hearts, grab hold of that same promise and be applicable to us. And so we can receive the miracle just like somebody else received the miracle. And I remember R.W. Shambach, a woman came up to his meeting and says, "You got a spit in my eye." And he never was going to do anything crazy like that. Well, she said, but I won't get healed unless you do. Well, Jesus had revealed to her this scripture that, you see, she was blind, but she had heard this scripture, and the Holy Spirit had quickened to her heart that she would have her sight restored. She was totally blind, that her total sight of both eyes would be restored if he spat in her eye. And so he just refused and refused, and finally he said, "All right, I don't have faith for it, but you have faith for it, and I'll go ahead and spit in your eye." Well, once he spit and put his spit in her eyes, both eyes, she was healed. Well, what happened? It wasn't his faith. It was the faith that was given to her because she had heard the word of God, and for her, the Holy Spirit had quickened that verse to her that this is what I'm going to do for you if you go to this meeting and have this particular person go spit in your eye. Well, he has never done that before out of the perhaps close to a million people he's ministered to and never done it since. But this woman had refused her several times. And she kept bothering him and harassing him. And finally he said, "Okay, I'll go ahead and spit in your eye." And that's what happens. She was miraculously healed, not because of the spit, because of the word that she had seen in the Bible. And so this fulfillment of what Jesus had done earlier was then fulfilled in her life as well. Well, we come to the book of Revelation. I think most of it has to deal with either the past or the future, and that these prophecies have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled, but there is possibilities that some of these things might be fulfilled both in the past and in the future. So that's why we want to look at both major views, because what the futurists are denying, that these things were fulfilled in the past. Well, they were fulfilled in the past, but just because they were fulfilled in the past doesn't mean that it's going to be a prophecy that is doubly fulfilled in a different situation in 2 millennium later. So we're not saying either or here. We want to have an open heart and mind before God that he promises us the blessing upon us for us who read this, for us who listen to it, and us that obey the prophecies that are given. So we want to come humbly before our God and say, we want whatever you have for us. We want to listen to you, and we want to be obedient to you and praise and worship you. Well, that's what these last two chapters were about. They were about coming into heaven and everybody worshiping and glorifying God. And this was before any of the major things that were going to shortly take place on the earth. And of course the difference in the two views was that when Jesus said it's going to happen soon and shortly take place, one view says that this was going to take place imminently, like that year or the next couple years, which it did happen, back then, but it started to take place right then, or whether the futurists say that, okay, this is way off in the future and they soon come to place, take place, and they say this soon is a delayed soon. It's that it's mainly when all these things take place, then it's going to happen soon. That's going to be imminent. Well, we're looking at both ways, because both ways definitely the. Partial preterist definitely has, it's basically obvious to anybody that studies history that what they say is at least partially, if not mostly, true. So, well, let's continue on. So, as far as just going briefly over the background of this, there's three major types of prophecies. First, of judgment. And first we see here, as far as the partial preterist, is that the chapters 7 through 11, now we haven't gotten to chapter 6. Now what happens in chapter 6 is a number of things that are predatory, or, I mean, just that come just before as far as chapters 7 through 11. Now, what 7 through 11, of course, the futurists think this is all off in the future, dealing all in the 7-year period of time, where the partial preterists think it's coming from the time then, during Nero, clear off into the future, into the future beyond us right now. But 7 through 11, they believe that this is definitely dealing with the land. If you interpret it in the normal way of interpreting that word, it's the land, which referred to Israel as opposed to the whole earth. And so it was the destruction of the Jews and the kingdom of the Jews and Jerusalem being destroyed. this ties right in with Matthew in Matthew 21 and 23. Other ones that would tie into along with that would be Mark, I think it's 17, chapters 17 and 21. And, I mean, not Mark, but Luke. And Mark, I might be wrong here, trying to think if it's chapter 13 or just which one. But we want to continue on here. And so this is that chapters 7 through 11 is dealing with this time, this destruction of Jerusalem that was completed in 70 A.D. And 12 through 14 chapters would deal with the judgment on the Roman Empire and following that, third section would take it up to, deals with Daniel, prophecies from Daniel, that there's this, the kingdom of God must continue to expand until it fills the whole earth, as prophesied in Daniel chapters 2, and that the three prophesied events were that the kingdom of God must expand, and so there has to be done away with the judgment on the various kingdoms that exist, because this prophecy from Daniel, you see this stone cut out and it comes and destroys all other kingdoms. Well, the judgment always begins at the house of God. And that is very a biblical thing. And so what had been the house of God that the, for those that had rejected God, we know that Jesus said, when you see these signs, get out of Jerusalem. Don't come back. Come down from the housetops, or if you're in the field, don't come back in. And what happened was just in the matter of an hour or two, over 70,000 Christians left Jerusalem when the armies of Titus started coming, because Jesus said that when these armies start coming, that you are to leave immediately. And that's what they did. They went over into what is modern-day Jordan and were protected, while there was great murder and devastation of pretty much all Jews within the land of Israel. But yet the Jewish Christians escaped. And just as they were told to by Jesus Christ, for anybody that believed in Jesus Christ, they left. And so this harsh judgment did not come on them. And so we see here that first the prophesied judgments would be on Jerusalem, then Rome, and then the whole earth. And so God progressively extends his kingdom rule over the earth, and it is a kingdom takeover in process, wherein the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God, according to the Bible. And then we finally come to chapter 20, which shows us the reign of Jesus Christ and his final judgment on the wicked. And then 21 and 22 describes the rewards awaiting those whose names are written in the book of life, and then that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Or when you say new, often it is a revitalized one, or totally renewed, whether it's an actual new physical earth, it's probably one that has been basically brought back to a place of origin, and without the without some of the laws of entropy, that God can reestablish and change laws. Okay, right now we're coming to the end of our program, and this is a word of God to one that actually went to heaven, just like John went to heaven, and it says this is Jesus speaking to this person. I have made the way for everyone to be as close to me as they truly desire to be. If you really desire to be even closer to me than Paul the Apostle was, you can. Some will want this, and they will want it badly enough to lay aside anything that hinders their intimacy with me, to give themselves fully to it, and they will have what they seek. If it is your quest to walk there as you walk with me here, talking about walking on earth, I will be just as close to you there as I am now. If you seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It is my desire to set a table before you right in the midst of your enemies. This is not just my desire for my leaders, but for all who call upon my name. I want to be much closer to you and to everyone who calls upon me than I have yet been able to be with anyone who has lived. For you determine how close we will be. Not I. I will be found by those who seek me. Well, the first thing in seeking him is to ask him to be a Lord of our lives. And so we come right now and just say, Lord, Father, forgive my sins. I just ask you to think and say this along with me. Lord, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. God bless you all. God bless you all. God bless you all. May Jesus Christ and God, the revelation of God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, come upon you, and that His saving power might enter into every area of your life. God bless you. We hope to be with you again next week, sharing with you more good news from the book of Revelation, and especially from Jesus Christ and His great love for you. Bye-bye.